As we start this new year, we're actually stepping back a little bit. I am anyway, in terms of the where we're going with our messages for the next little while, right up and through till Easter. We're going to step back into a series of that I started, I think it's over a year and a half ago, on the study of John, the Gospel of John. And for those of you who have been with us through the whole series, we just to let you know, we're up to John chapter 14 now. And for those who haven't been here with us, if you want to catch up on some of the messages that we've spoken through this series, you can go to our YouTube account, Edmison Heights, and you can go back through all the list of those videos that are there, and you can follow this series along. That's just if you're a keener, if you're a real keener, and you want to get caught up on where we are. So, just to help you kind of help us kind of jump back into this series, just understand where we are right now in the stories of Jesus. Okay, we've come to the place where Jesus was at the table with his disciples. He was in the upper room, and it was the time when they were celebrating the Passover, and this was the last week of Jesus' life, and it was the day before, or actually the day of the evening when he would be arrested. But he had just spent time with his disciples at the table. He was redefining for them the Passover meal by giving it a new meaning as a meal to remember, not just because it was set because it of association with the Exodus in the past, but it was because of the deliverance and redemption from sin that would bring about, that he would bring about through the events of his death and resurrection that were just about to take place. And so at that meal, he instituted a new covenant in his body and his blood. And at the table during that dinner, Jesus had made some statements about what was to come, about his betrayal, about his going away, where they would not be able to come with him. And they had all kinds of questions. The questions like, why can't we follow you right now? Why can't we go with you? And it started in them to, it started a lot of questioning within them. They were really troubled in their minds. He also gave them a new commandment to live out in his absence. And then he confronted Peter for his impetuous boasting about willing to lay down his life no matter what for Jesus. Jesus told him and the others present that Peter would betray him three times before the night was over. Okay, these are all the events that were taking place around the table, that dinner. And after dinner, the disciples were left with their heads spinning, full of confusion. Their hearts were troubled, and they were wondering what was going to happen next. And this is where we pick up the story. Because Jesus, ever aware of the rising temperature of uncertainty, fear, and confusion in the room, he did what he does best. He spoke into the situation. And he spoke these words to his disciples. He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. you know the way to the place where I am going. You know, with these words, Jesus attempted to allay his disciples' fears, to calm their confused minds and bring peace to their troubled hearts. He was encouraging them to keep believing, believing in God, but also to believe in him, believe everything that he had been teaching them, everything that he had been done for them, you know, all the things that he would do for them. Believe in me. Believe in me. The disciples were confused at the table, obviously. And he wanted to reassure them that his soon departure was for a purpose. A purpose. He was going to his Father's house. Which was a place with many rooms, he said. A place where he was preparing for those who would believe in him. A place where he would come back from to take them to when the time was right, at a later date, so that they could be where he was. What he was telling them was, you know, I'm going to be where I am dwells. Now, you know, many of us have been in church for a long time. Many of us. Not all of us, but many of us have. Some are here who have been in for a short time. But I'm sure that many of us here who have been to a funeral have heard these words spoken from Jesus. And, you know, that they've been given as a word of comfort to give those who believe in God, who believe in Jesus, the assurance that there's a heaven, that Jesus is there now preparing our eternal home, and that one day soon he will come back to take us to be with him there. Wouldn't you say that? You've heard that preached, that passage preached that way. You know, it just seems so simple, right? So simple. We just need to believe and take Jesus at his word, and we will just know the way to the place where he was going. It's simple, right? Oh, that it is that simple. Because, you know, if it was that straightforward and simple, there wouldn't be a lot of questions that people have today, that maybe even you have today, or maybe even I have today. You know, not everyone understands what Jesus is saying here. Many of us who've been in church even for years have troubling questions and doubts like Thomas did. Jesus, what are you really talking about? What are you talking about? You know, Thomas, when Jesus said these words, you know, these comforting words, which were sort of comforting, sort of, you're going to your Father's house? Where's that? You're preparing a place for us? Well, don't you already have a home? Where are you? What are you saying to us? How can we know the way? Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Questions. You know, Thomas was trying to pull together all these pieces together. It was an honest inquiry that he made of Jesus. And you know, it's okay to question the statements that Jesus makes. You know that? It's okay. When Jesus says something that's hard to understand, it's okay to go, I don't really understand what you're saying. It's okay to have doubts, like Thomas did. It's okay. It's human. Pinch yourself. I think we're all human. If it hurts, anyway. But it's okay. You know, all that Thomas really wanted was he wanted to get out of the fog of confusion that he was experiencing. He wanted to believe what Jesus had just promised. He wanted to have the faith to believe in Jesus, to believe in God. He really wanted that. And he had his question. He just needed Jesus to be more direct and to show him the way. And isn't that with us too? Jesus, when you say some things, why can't you just be really clear? Why can't you just clear away that fog for us? So that we really know what you're talking about. And you know what? In that moment, we'll get to it in a moment, but in that moment, all he really wanted was for Jesus to show him the way. Show him something deeper. You know, in 1989, some of you who were around in that time frame will appreciate this song. Now, it was written by Dennis DeYoung, the lead vocalist of the rock group Styx. How many of you remember that rock group Styx? Okay, some of you do. You may not recognize the group name, but you may recognize the song. Okay, I'm not going to sing it. I'm not going to play it because that would be an infringement of copyright. But I am going to read it for you because this rock ballad that was released in 1990 is called Show Me the Way, and it's a rock ballad in the form of a prayer asking God to show us the way through all the confusion and trouble in this world. Didn't know that a rock group could put forward a powerful prayer. This is what they wrote. This is what DeYoung wrote. He said, every night I say a prayer in the hope that there's a heaven. And every day I'm more confused as the saints turn into sinners. All the heroes and legends I knew as a child have fallen to idols of clay. And I feel this empty place inside, so afraid that I've lost my way, my faith. Show me the way. Show me the way. Take me tonight to the river and wash my illusions away. Show me the way. And as I slowly drift asleep, for a moment dreams are sacred. I close my eyes and I know there's peace in a world so filled with hatred. That I wake up each morning and turn on the news to find we've so far to go. And I keep on hoping for a sign, so afraid that I just won't know. Show me the way. Show me the way. Bring me tonight to the mountain and take my confusion away. And show me the way. And if I see your light, should I believe? Tell me, how will I know? Show me the way. Show me the way. Take me tonight to the river and wash my illusions away. Show me the way. Show me the way. Give me the strength and the courage to believe that I'll get there someday. And please show me the way. Every night, I say a prayer in the hope that there's a heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, that's that song put in the context of the prayer. It's something that touches us, touches me. Because that is the longing, that is the desire, I think, that all of us have deep down inside of us somewhere, whether you believe in Jesus or not right at the moment. But there's that desire inside of us that there's another way. There's something that will help us to get somewhere where everything will be put back together in the midst of all of our confusion. You know, in that moment, as Thomas made that honest inquiry of Jesus, Jesus heard the prayer of his heart. The prayer of all of our hearts, really, represented there. Lord, how do we know where you're going? We don't know where you're going, so please, Lord, just show us the way. Well, you know, with Jesus, again, Jesus knew his heart, Thomas's heart, and he says to Thomas these words. And it's like a compass pointing to true north. Jesus points Thomas in the direction of the way and the truth and the life. The way through all the confusion. The way to the Father, the place that he was talking about, that the presence that he was talking about. He says to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let those words sink in for a moment. In the midst of confusion, in the midst of trouble, hearts not knowing the way, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Scott McKnight and Tommy Phillips in their book, Invisible Jesus, make this observation about Jesus being the way and the truth and the life. They say, if Jesus is the way, then all that is required is to follow him. He walked the road ahead of both the committed and the curious. He offered them all life lived in wisdom and humility. He showed them how to love their enemies, how to be led by the Holy Spirit, and how to shun the power, might of the world for God's power, which is displayed in weakness. He revealed a God who poured out power on people so that they could live in a way that mirrored the cross, doing acts of sacrifice, showing mercy, practicing humility, working on righteousness, and lavishing love on everyone they encountered. Following Jesus entirely transforms what it means to live the good life. Following a person cannot be reduced to following a set of rules. The way is a person. The way is Jesus. His way is how we understand, how he understands and teaches the Torah, the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus surely challenges the other ways the disciples had known. They had been told for so long that the true way was to follow the Torah of Moses. The true way, of course, involved an interpretation. Whether they should adopt the Pharisees' way, the Essenes' way, the Zealot way, or the Sadducees' way, there was no Torah of Moses that was not also an interpretation of the Torah of Moses. But Jesus challenged all of these ways with a new way. Jesus did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. Jesus said, "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them," Matthew 5:17. That is, he offered a challenge to the other groups with a fresh reading of the Torah. Jesus centered his reading of the Torah, the scriptures, in two things. First, loving God, and second, loving others. Everything he did and taught worked its way out from these two principal commands. Show me. Show us, God, Jesus, the way. Jesus says to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Do you want to know the way, Thomas? Do you want to know the way to the Father? Do you want to know the way to experience the presence of God in your life? Do you want to know and have that peace of God that transcends all understanding, that presence of God, peace? Believe in me. Believe in God, believe also in me. You know, again, McKnight and Phillips add these words. They say these two sentences, which immediately follow the "I am the way and the truth and the life" statement, essentially say that the heart of God is found only by pursuing the presence of God. And Jesus made it clear that he is the I am who reveals God. He is God's presence. The truth is a person, and his name is Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That's a profound, profound statement. But you know, trying to process all of these things is, you know, what Jesus is saying here, even with his great I am statement there. You know, it's difficult. It's a challenge. And trying to process everything that Jesus was saying to Thomas, Philip, another one of Jesus' disciples, he spoke up and he requested something else from Jesus. He said, "Jesus, okay, you're being a little bit clearer, but I want you to just clarify everything by simply showing us the Father, and that will be it for us. That will be enough for us to have a faith and a trust and a confidence in you that goes the extra mile. Just show us the Father." Simple, right? Simple. Show us the Father. You know, at the heart of Philip's request was a desire for clarity. And don't we all desire clarity when it comes to understanding who God is, who Jesus is? We all want it to be crystal clear. He wanted Jesus to remove the fog completely, to blow it all out. He wanted to see the Father. McKnight and Phillips, commenting on Phillips' request for clarity, speaks to the very deep desire within each and every one of us. They say, in this one sentence, Philip summed up the desire of all religions throughout human history. Just tell me what God is like and what God wants. Give us the information. That's the desire of all of our hearts. All of us, who are seeking, whether you're Christian or non-Christian, all of us are seeking to understand, what is this God thing all about? Who is he, really? And Jesus, again, understood what Philip was asking, what he was requesting. And John records for us Jesus' surprised response to Philip's request in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. He says to Philip, "Don't you know me, Philip? Don't you know me? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me?" How's that for a response to that request? You want me to show you the Father? Philip, I'm right here. I'm right here. You know, Jesus has some probing questions for Philip. And there are some probing questions for us, because, you know, I don't take it for granted that just because you've sat in the church service for 40 years, or that you've been a Christian for 40 years, that you know who Jesus is. Really know who he is. Some of us have this deep of an understanding of who Jesus is, even after 40 years. Do we really know who Jesus is? Philip, you've been with me a long time. You've been with me 3 years. And you still don't know? You still don't recognize? The Father is in me. How can you say, "Show us the Father"? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Do you really know who Jesus is? Have you really experienced the presence of Jesus in your life? You know, it really is a question of presence that Philip was asking and that Jesus responded to. How present are we to the truth that Jesus is the presence of God in the flesh? You know, Jesus incarnates a new way of seeing God for who he is and what he is like. You know, by these statements that he's making here, that John is recording. You know, Jesus says, you know, these words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. What is he saying there? He's saying, if you've been with me for a long time, Philip, these last 3 years, if you've been with me and if you've been noticing, if you've been watching, if you've been listening, if you've been present, you would see who I am. You would understand that I and the Father am one. I am the full expression of the Father who is standing before you right now. Once again, Philip McKnight and Phillips give us some insight into what is being asked of those who choose to believe in Jesus and choose to follow him, to believe that he is God. He says it's like Jesus says, I know it's difficult. It's something altogether new is now here. The true image stands before you. I am the truth. Jesus is the Word made flesh, John 1:14. He is the complete message that God has for the world. When we think of God, the Father wants us to think of Jesus, the embodiment of human weakness and shame, with his beard ripped out and his nakedness exposed, every symbol of power and masculinity stripped from his body and bearing the shame of sinners on either side of him. All of this is because God is not powerful in the same way we picture power, violence and coercion, strong and wealthy and with a good reputation and rich pedigree. No, God is powerful in his display of weakness, in his fellowship with the broken, and in his offer of forgiveness to sinners, and in the resurrection of the dead. Jesus is the truth. He is the truth. He personifies the truth. And if you don't believe me, listen to all of those from Jesus' day, his contemporaries, how they experienced Jesus, okay? Listen to what is said here in 2 Peter 1:16. When Peter says, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we were told about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The writer of Hebrews describes Jesus in this way. He says in Hebrews 1:3, he says, the Son is the radiance of the glory of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The Apostle Paul says this, tells us this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Who he believed Jesus was, and who he believed what the impact of Jesus' life was on him and all of us. He says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. For once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. A servant. Now, the Apostle John, who wrote the book of John that we're studying, he also wrote some letters, and in one of his letters in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, he indicates that he got what Jesus was saying to Thomas and to Philip. That Jesus was the way and the truth and the life, and that the only way to have eternal fellowship with the Father is to put our faith and our trust and our confidence in Jesus. And this is what John says. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's all about presence. Are you present to who Jesus is? Are you present to the presence of God himself in the flesh in Jesus? You know, through this story that we've been looking at today, and through his declaration in his letter, the Apostle John makes, it's clear that he understood that knowing Jesus is a matter of presence, being present to the truth that Jesus is the presence of God the Father in the flesh. And if you want to know what God is like, John tells us, look to Jesus, for he is the way and the truth and the life. And believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus says. Put your trust in me, says Jesus, for this is the way, the only way to the Father. To really understand what God is like, who God is, we look to Jesus. Wow. Show us the Father. Here he is, Jesus. Look to him. You know, as we close today, there's one final word from Jesus. It's from John 14:12-14. And the word is in the form of an extraordinary promise for those who will choose to believe in Jesus. We're not going to look at this today in its entirety because, you know what, we got to leave something for next week. Okay? This just whets our appetite for next week. It's for you to come back next week. All right? It says, this is what Jesus says. He promises to those who believe in him. He says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. So he says, if you believe in me, you know what? It will have an impact on you because you'll want to be doing the things that I was doing, I've been doing. And they will do even greater things. And you know what? If I'm in you and you know me, I will empower you to do even greater things than I've done. Here's the promise. And he says, you will do these greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Here's one of those statements from Jesus that you kind of just go, what do you really mean by that, Jesus? And I'm not going to tell you today. I'm going to have you ponder that this week. I'm going to have you ponder that because there's such a powerful statement there. This is an extraordinary promise. It's an invitation into an extraordinary relationship with Jesus that brings with it a greater manifestation of power and the presence of the Father through Jesus the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that next week. All right? I promise. You know, as we conclude today, I'd like us to do something right now where we've done something like this before, but we did it around tables and things like that. But what I'd like you to do right now is just take a moment to talk to the person next to you, okay? Turn to the person next to you and share with them one thing that you discovered about Jesus from today's message. It doesn't have to be profound. It doesn't have to take a long time. Take 1 minute to just share. You know, I learned this today about Jesus. And then, you know, also share, how has this helped you to be more present to the presence of God, of Jesus, today? Okay? And you can take 2 minutes each, okay? Or take a minute and a half each, whatever, however long it takes you to just share those two things with the person next to you. Or if you're in a group where, in a row where there's only three or it's an odd number, just work with the three of you together, okay? I'm going to give you about 5 minutes to do this exercise, okay? Just take that moment right now and share these things with each other. All right, let's wrap up. Let me just close with this word of prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would take us to the mountain. Take us to that mountain of your holy presence so that you can wash our illusions away, that you can take all of our confusion away, so that we can see that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, so that our hearts are not troubled, that our belief in you, Lord God, and our belief in Jesus is solid and secure. Just show us the way. Show us the way. Show us the way. Amen.